Genesis chapter number 30, we'll begin reading in verse number 1. Bible says, "And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister, and said unto Jacob, Give me children, or else I die. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, Am I in God's stead, who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb? And she said, Behold, my maid Bilhah, go in unto her, and she shall bear upon my knees, that I may also have children by her. And she gave him Bilhah, her handmaid to wife, and Jacob went in unto her. And Bilhah conceived, and bare Jacob a son. And Rachel said, God hath judged me, and hath also heard my voice, and hath given me a son. Therefore she called his name Dan." Lord, being our helper today, we'd like to do our devotional on this thought. Rated PG for polygamy and greed. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for all you've done for us. And we thank you, God, that we have your word to go back and learn from, to glean as much from as possible so that we can grow to be the Christians you'd have us to be. We pray, Father, for our society, that we get back to you. Get back to your word. We start filling these pews on the churches, not just to go in there and balance our checkbooks because we've got nothing else to do, but so that we can grow in faith. Grow ever closer to you. Help us, Father, please. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. So our chapter this time opens and closes on some high notes. Jacob's family is growing, although there is quite a bit of wheeling and dealing going on, as each wife tries to outsmart the other. On the other end, Jacob is feeling his oats and has concocted a plan to build his own wealth at Laban's expense. Before we get to that, though, we must first look at Rachel and the fact that she is barren. Verse 1 to 2. Remember, Jacob didn't have to work for Laban for 14 years, as we said in our previous chapter, before he got to marry Rachel. Just that initial 7 years, the marriage week to Leah, then to Rachel, and then finally work another 7 years to pay for Rachel to also be his wife. Okay? That's it in a nutshell. So during those, this is taking place, this chapter, during those 7 years that he is now officially, legally, contractually, in every other way, working just for Rachel. Leah's already his wife. So with the chapter beginning with that word "and," we have to realize it is the continuing off from the previous chapter where that one left off. Leah's had her 4 sons, so at least 4 years has passed, maybe a little more, and Rachel still hasn't gotten pregnant, and not for lack of trying, obviously. In that day and culture, a wife that couldn't bear children, she was only as good as a dead wife, basically useless. Sorry, that's how the culture was back then, ladies. And being barren made her a severe embarrassment to her husband. Again, that day and time, it's not exactly like ours today. Now, Jacob's reply, asking her, "Am I in God's stead?" was, I believe, said in frustration. But it also declared that he understood that God had the final say when it came to conception. Now, that leads to the bearing handmaids, verses 3 through 13. And you'll notice that handmaids is plural. I realize in our text we only read about one, but we're going to end up in verse 3 to 13 reading about both handmaids. And as deplorable as this forced service is, where she gave her slave to Jacob and said, go in and get her pregnant, and told her slave, you have to go in there and get pregnant by my husband. We look down on it now, but back then, you know, at this particular time, Rachel and Leah had the power to both require their handmaids to sleep with Jacob and the power to claim the resulting children as their own. Their handmaids, their slaves. They have no rights. It's just how it is. And if you remember, Sarai did the exact same thing with Hagar back in chapter number 16 of Genesis. Now, when it came time for the surrogate to deliver the child, what would happen is that she would be on the lap of the wife and thus symbolize the wife giving birth. Okay. Leah hasn't had any kids for a couple of years. She sees this working for Rachel. The handmaid has had a couple of sons. So, of course, she wanted in on the act. You know, hey, I'm the primary wife here, or at least I should be. And, you know, if this is good enough for Rachel and Jacob, well, this will be good enough for me and Jacob. Jacob now has two primary wives and two secondary wives, 8 sons, and still no kids by his beloved Rachel. And don't forget, by this time, he is somewhere in his 50s. Okay? Now, aside from all this polygamy going on, we naturally see the greed of each wife. Greed, in fact, that leads to an unusual proposal, and with it, Jacob is bought with a plant. Verses 14 to 16. Now, the results of polygamy are jealousy and friction in the house. While the wives and their respective children would dwell in separate houses, as was the custom, that separation couldn't prevent the problems that bigamy creates. Bigamy cannot produce any happiness, and by the way, is a violation of God's law, as seen in Genesis chapter number 2, verse 24, which the Bible records saying, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." One man, one woman, end of story. Not one man and two women, one man, four women, as this particular case is, one man, one woman. Or you can go one woman, one man if you wish. But no more than that. Now, Reuben probably wasn't even, 10 years old. Commentators seem to think he was anywhere between 4 and 6. I don't know. I'd say he's definitely less than 10. When he went out and he found these mandrakes, which were basically orange-colored fruit. And the superstition at that time held that these were love apples. They were an aphrodisiac or a fertility-inducing narcotic. Try saying that one 10 times fast. No, I'm not going to. but it seems safe to assume then that Rachel cut this deal hoping it would lead to her having her own baby from it. But again, she overlooked the fact that God gives children. Poor Jacob, he comes out of the field ready to fall into the arms of his beloved Rachel and instead finds out he has other plans, which he didn't know about. Guys, that ain't a modern phenomenon. It's been going on since at least Jacob's time. You think you got something planned and your wife has other plans on you. We just got to get used to it. Now, this, of course, ends up leading to the birth by Leah, verses 17 to 21. It didn't take long, as a matter of fact, because 2 more sons come along. And the last one, he reflects Leah's desire to be the true number one wife. Jacob undoubtedly spent more time in Rachel's arms than in Leah's, and she has now gotten it in her head that she can buy Jacob's love with all the sons she has given him over the years. She might even been a little disappointed that number 7 was a girl, a seeming letdown in that day. And we will deal with Dinah in a few chapters to come. So at that time, though, good news. God hasn't forgotten Rachel. It may seem like he has, but he hasn't. And now it's time for her and a baby boy, verse 22 to 24. And we simply can't be sure of the years that have passed at this point, but it certainly would not be a stretch of the imagination that Rachel would conceive shortly after Jacob was done with his final 7 years of labor for her, or gave birth right around the end of that 7 years. It just seems to make sense. Either way it goes, no longer is she barren. No longer does she have to pretend that someone else's son is hers. And on top of it, She genuinely believes that God will give her a second son. Thus the name Joseph, which means addition or increasing. Hey, I'm going to get me another boy. I got my first one. I'm going to get another one. Now that moment, of course, it's going to have to wait because there is some bartering for the family that has to happen. Verse 25 to 28 records this. Now, more proof of Joseph being conceived, or born at least, around the time of the conclusion on Jacob's second contract with Laban, is that Jacob goes to Laban and says, hey, I've done my job, let me have my family, and go. It's that time, you know, he's declaring, I want to go to my country. And by saying my country, Jacob is saying he belongs back in Canaan, not here in Mesopotamia. By requesting his family be allowed to go with him, Jacob also was acknowledging he was outmanned by Laban. In other words, Laban probably got more servants. He definitely has sons. The Bible talks about that. So he realizes he's outgunned. Okay? And so he definitely needed Laban's permission to leave. Now Laban, on the other hand, he done figured out what a good thing he had now that Jacob was working for him. Business was booming. So he made this offer to get Jacob to stay and benefit him. There's no generosity to it. Yeah, he laid it on as thick as he could. He made it out as well as he could, trying to be as perceived to be as generous as possible. But there was no generosity to this at all. So together they came up with this bargain, verse 29 to 36. At least they didn't beat around the bush. Both men knew what they wanted. It was pretty much the same thing, only for themselves. And Jacob made sure to point out how the Lord had turned Laban's little flock into a multitude because of Jacob. Now Jacob tried to do an end run on Laban and named all the cattle that were seemingly inferior as his payment, and he was going to have Laban go through and separate these inferior cattle and put them to the side. That way Laban knew for sure everything was on the up and up. Now, as far as these inferior go, he lists the different qualities, shall we say, and I always wondered what they were, so let me tell you what they are. When he says speckled, that meant the markings had points to them, okay? It wasn't like, you know, some round blobs. It would kind of have a point to it. Brown gives the implication of being sunburnt. Okay, you know, a little too much sun getting to the down to the skin there. Make the cattle sickly and all that. They ain't got long enough hair to protect them. It says that spotted, that's talking about patches of different colors. Or it could be white spots on, say, an animal whose all its hair was black. You know, it's got white spots on it. That would be spotted. If it had white, brown, and black patches of hair, it would be spotted. Ring stake, which we see a couple of verses down, that simply means that the hair is striped. Okay, kind of picture a zebra, if you will. That sort of thing. Now, Jacob challenged Laban to check up on him to make sure he was holding up his end of the bargain. Again, the only real cost was inferior animals, the kind you don't want anyways. You know, first ones to get slaughtered, whether it be for meat or, need to thin the herd for whatever reason, not enough food for them, whatever. These were the first ones you get rid of. So those are the ones he got rid of. Now, with Laban's agreement, Jacob put 3 days' distance between the flocks to prevent any animals from crossing from one group to the other. And it also would serve to give the grass a chance to regrow before the next flock arrived. Okay, so there's some wisdom going on there. Jacob's plan also basically kept him out of debt to Laban. You know, he was indebted to Laban for Rachel, and he was placing himself in debt for the payoff of getting Rachel the first time, said he got Leah. But that second time, he was definitely in debt to Laban for Rachel. He ain't going to be in debt this time. Smart man. So basically, by doing this, If we continue with our School for Scoundrels thought, he was turning in his term paper to Laban. It also put him completely in God's hands for these yet-to-be-born animals to be the less desirable animals that Jacob wanted, which he was also going to work on to make them stronger and healthier. They just didn't look good enough. Kind of like Leah, if you think about it, since she had those tender eyes, you know, those blue eyes. She wasn't good enough, but she produced more of members of the 12 tribes than Rachel did. Back to our story, though. After Laban separated the animals himself, it was time for Jacob to make his brew. We read about that in verse 37 to 43. Now, what Jacob did here with these rods, how can I put it? Let me be blunt. It didn't actually work like he thought. At the very least, after all these years of animal husbandry, he probably, whether he realized it or not, had gained some sort of primitive concept of genetics. And you know, subconsciously was going along with it. You know, God showed him, you know, through all these years, he taught him, you know, subliminal messages, if you will, on how to breed the animals so he would get the ones that he wanted. He's matching up the right pairs of parents for the best offspring. Now, in fact, we will see in the next chapter, God had to help him out with a dream about this stuff where he shows him the rods and all that. I guess Jacob was a typical man in that sense, too hard-headed to figure it out otherwise. At any rate, his cattle grew in strength and number, and it looks like Laban's began to possibly go down toward the level it was prior to Jacob's arrival. Or at the very least start to go down, maybe noticeably that the herd wasn't as strong as Jacob's, even though Jacob was taking care of Laban's. Yeah. One way or another, it definitely started to show. You know, maybe, you know, he just outright noticed that Jacob's cattle were outpacing his. You know, one day he's got 200 and Jacob's got 20, and 4 years from now, he's got, you know, 250 and Jacob's got 500. You know, probably, you know, something along those lines. Still, though, Jacob is still really only operating in self and not in God. He'll get there, okay? Just not anytime soon. It's going to take a couple more years. A few more years. But at any rate, we will get to those, to that time eventually here with our studies. And I hope you are enjoying these studies here in the book of Genesis. I know I certainly have. So, this is Dennis Sampson. Pray the good Lord give you a good day. Talk to you later.